And as I said, I don't have a sermon per se, but I do have something that I want to share with you before we take communion. You know, a few weeks ago, thank you, Jeff, I had shared that I'd been reading in Genesis and about light and us being the light of the world. Well, I've still been hanging around there a little bit, and I got thinking about all that Adam and Eve had. And you know, when we take communion, the elements of communion, and we encourage and exhort you to remember, sometimes we need to remember what was lost and what Christ regained so that we can be really thankful and really remember. I want you to picture what it must have been like for Adam and Eve in the garden. First of all, they were the only created thing made in the image and likeness of God. They looked like God. They were triune beings, body, soul, and spirit, just as God is triune. Adam himself came alive when God breathed the breath of life into his nostrils. What must that have felt like? To be a lump of clay and then all of a sudden have the breath of God breathed into you. They lived in a perfect place. It was under God's order. There was no chaos. There was no confusion. It was perfect. They had God's heart and knew who he was, because it says that God himself came in the cool of the evening and chatted with them every day. Face to face communication with the living God. They had God's mind. Can you imagine the kind of mind Adam must have had to name all the animals and to do it appropriately, to know what they were? He had a mind untainted by sin. They had bodies untainted by sin. They had the potential of living forever. They were never going to die. They were going to live forever. God gave them dominion. They had his authority. He said, "This garden is now under your charge, and I'm going to teach you how to rule and reign the way I rule and reign, in peace, without chaos and confusion, with ruling out of protection and empowerment." He gave them the ability to create, procreate other human beings in the likeness and image of God. They were in partnership with the living God. There were no weeds in the garden. There were no thorns, brambles, bugs that ate the leaves. They had food that was good for them. They were in complete partnership with God. Heaven on earth. Can you even imagine it? We are so corrupted and defiled by the world. To imagine a world without sin, without sorrow, without sickness, without ever having a bad thought, without ever yielding to our flesh. But he also gave them a free will, because he didn't want them to be puppets or robots. He didn't want that to rule and reign over them without their desire to have fellowship with him, to be intimate with him. And you know what? The Bible doesn't tell us how long they lived in the garden. We don't know, before the serpent came. I have no idea. The Bible doesn't say how long they lived that way, in perfect harmony with God, with nature, with each other, with themselves. They did have all of that. But then sin came and stole every bit of it. It says that the serpent came into that perfect place, and he had no authority over them. They had not ever sinned. So he didn't have a place to land in them, so to speak. There were no weak spots, except he offered them God-likeness and made them question whether or not God had really given them that. He couldn't come in and take them captive. All he could do was talk. And he talked. And he asked questions. Do you really think God's giving you everything you need? You know, so often that's the same question he asks us today, isn't it? That makes us look somewhere else or to somewhere, someone else, or makes us try and take control of our own lives. When the enemy comes and whispers, do you really think God's given you everything you need? They came into agreement with a lie. The power of agreement is a very powerful thing. Eve said, maybe you're right. Maybe he didn't really mean. Maybe he isn't really. Maybe, well, there's just one way to find out. They fell into an agreement with a lie. And I can't imagine what that one act of disobedience must have felt like in the whole garden. We talk about spiritual shifts, right? And we pray for spiritual shifts. What do you think shifted at that moment in the garden? What did they lose? All of what they had. Fellowship with God, peace of mind, well-being, harmony with nature, with each other, with God, and within themselves. Gone in a moment. Lost. Through sin, it says we become slaves of the one we obey. It says that in Romans 6:16. Through sin, they became the possession of the father of rebellion, as did all that Adam ruled over, came under now the authority of Satan. What it was like Esau selling his birthright for a bowl of porridge. They lost it all. Not only did they, for the first time, know shame, no embarrassment, no blame, no guilt, instantly They lost that sense of well-being. Creation began to decay and became corrupt as well, because Adam had had authority over it, and he handed it over to Satan. They abandoned their call, their purpose, and their inheritance. And for us, as children of Adam, we came into the world that way, having lost all that they had, because it now was under the authority of the enemy. I want you to look just for a minute at Luke chapter 4. This is where Jesus, right after he was baptized, it says he went into the wilderness in the power of the Spirit. And he didn't eat anything for 40 days, and he got hungry, and then the devil came to him, and first he told him to make a stone into a loaf of bread. But then look at verse 5. Then the devil took him up to a high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the habitable world in a moment of time. Does the enemy have power? I think so. And he said to him, "To you I will give all this power and authority and their glory, all their magnificence, excellence, preeminence, dignity, and grace. For it has been turned over to me, and I can give it to whoever I will." All authority had been won by the enemy. Adam and Eve handed it to them. Let me just say this. The fight has never been between God and the devil. Ever. It has always been between man and the devil. God is not on an even playing field. He has known where Satan is going. It is sealed. It cannot be undone. They're not in a tug of war over us. We are the ones in the battle with the enemy, just like Adam and Eve. But God had a plan, didn't he? Right in the garden, he said, "But I've got a plan. My plan is that I'm going to send a man, a sinless man." We sang about that tonight. It had to be a man. Man lost all of creation and all of that authority and that harmony and peace. A man had to have it back. And so Jesus, in the fullness of time, came to us not as God. It says he set his divinity aside and came as a man, to live as a man, to die as a man, to be raised from the dead as a man for us. It says, in the fullness of time. It says that Jesus came to seek and to save that which was lost in Luke 19:10. And it also says he came to destroy the works of the evil one in 1 John 3:8. First of all, he came to save the people who were lost, mankind, every person who has lived or who will live. He came to save them, us, you, and me, because we were lost. And to destroy or to undo the consequences of that sin, not only in our lives, but in all of creation, in all of the world, once again. One by one, personal restoration. It starts when we do what Jesus told Nicodemus he had to do. We must be born again. We must repent of our sins, turn back to God, and say, Lord, I want to once again be under your rule and reign. I'm giving up the throne of my life. Forgive me for the things that I've done, trying to lead my own life, trying to run my own life. Forgive me. I want you back in that place. And then Pauline, we sang about it in 1 Corinthians 5:17. It says, therefore, if any person is grafted in Christ, he is a new creation. Jesus came to restore and redeem everything that was lost by Adam and Eve. Everything that was lost. We are a new creature altogether. The old previous moral and spiritual condition has passed away. Behold, the fresh and new has come. That's why when Jesus said, you've got to be like a baby again, we get a do-over. We don't get many do-overs in life. Mankind gets a do-over if we come to Christ and say, I want to be that new creation again. He has restored to us our sonship. He's restored the indwelling presence of God, just as Adam and Eve had. He says in our home meeting, we're doing the Truth Project, and this past week was Unio Mystica, the union, the mystery of the union, right? We're in God, he's in us, Jesus is in the Father, we're all together, and we have the real indwelling presence of the living God in our lives, just as Adam did. We have now the authority of God given back to us because Jesus came, that authority that Satan had. What did Jesus say before he left? All authority now has been given unto me. I took back the keys to the kingdom. And I'm giving it to you. I'm delegating that authority to you. In Matthew 16:9, he says, I'm going to give you the keys to the kingdom. Here's your key. Whatever's bound in heaven will be bound on earth. What's legal in heaven is legal here. What's illegal in heaven is illegal here. It's your key to living a new life. Authority that was lost. He gives us ongoing forgiveness of sin because he knows we're weak. But 1 John 1:9 says, if we're faithful to confess, he's faithful to forgive us. And he takes our sin and throws it as far as the east is from the west. He remembers it no more. So when we go back to him and say, God, I did it again, he'll say, what was that? Did what? Because he doesn't keep record of our sin. It's gone. He says there is no longer any condemnation. That feeling of shame and guilt that forced Adam and Eve for the first time to hide from the presence of God, that will try and come upon us and say you're not worthy to face him, that you're not good enough. Well, you know what? We never will be. But Jesus Christ became our sin so that now we are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. He won that back for us. We have the promise of everything in our lives working for our good in Romans 8:28 because we're called according to his purpose. We have access to the throne room of God. Now, Pauline didn't know any of this, and many of the scriptures have been mentioned already. It says, come boldly before the throne of grace in your time of need. We don't have to hide behind the bush anymore. We're covered, and we can go boldly into the throne of grace. 1 Corinthians 2:16 says, we now have the mind of Christ. Our old defiled mind has been renewed and will be renewed day by day by day, and will be given the mind of Christ. Jesus said, I will never leave you or forsake you. We have his ever presence with us. He's omnipresent. Never, nothing can separate us. We have the protection of God. He says, put on the whole armor of God. He doesn't say, try and protect yourself, does he? Put on God's armor. He says, my peace I'll give you. The peace that passes understanding. How can you go through something horrible and have peace? It's not something we can work up in ourselves. It's because God says, I'm going to give you my peace. My peace is restored. Harmony with God. I have some right here. Thank you. With each other and within ourselves. Thank you. Our purpose and our destiny have been reestablished. Romans 8:19 through 21 says, all of creation is waiting for the sons of God to come back into their rightful place. That which was subject to corruption and decay will be renewed and is in the process of being renewed. Death is conquered. The word says Jesus was the first begotten from the dead. Was he the first person ever to be raised from the dead? No. So what does that mean? He's the first person to be raised from the dead that will never die again. And he bought eternal life back for us that was lost by sin. Lazarus died again. Jesus is still alive before the throne of God, making intercession for us. And he said, I have the keys to death and hell. New birth brings new life. And we've seen it not only spiritually speaking, but in the natural as well. God is also restoring his church. He is restoring us as people. He is restoring the nation of Israel. He is restoring the church. He is restoring creation. And in Acts 3:21, it says he's restoring everything. Everything that was lost by sin, he's restoring. Do you know, we saw, as I said, that picture in the natural of the church losing truth through time. If you read the Acts of the Apostles and you saw the life and all of these things were beginning to be recreated and renewed and restored to them, and they lost it to a religious spirit and to ritualism until the time of the Renaissance. The Renaissance, when men began once again to look to the Word of God, and the church has been in renewal from the days of Martin Luther until now, and we're still not done, because we are not yet that bride without spot or wrinkle, but we're getting there. We're moving towards that, where all things will be recreated, renewed, and restored. Jesus mentioned in the regeneration in Matthew 19:28, and that Greek word is paleogenesia, Genesis again. The creation of Genesis coming to pass again. And I want to read you Acts 3:21 from the Kenneth West translation. It says, Jesus, whom it is a necessity in nature of the case for heaven, indeed to receive him until times when all things will be restored to their pristine glory. Don't you love that? He's in heaven for a while. His things are being restored to their pristine glory. And we're going to close with the book of Revelation. Because, my friends, we're going to have heaven on earth again. We are going to have all that was lost and bought back for us by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Turn to Revelation chapter 21. We're not going to live in heaven. We're going to live in a new earth, according to the word of God. It says, then I saw a new sky, heaven, and a new earth, for the former sky and the former earth had passed away and vanished, and there has no longer existed any sea. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, all arrayed like a bride, beautified and adorned for her husband. And then I heard a mighty voice from the throne, and I perceived its distinct words, saying, see, the abode of God is with men, restored once again, not just in spirit, but face to face. And he will live in camp and tent among them, and they shall be his people, and God shall personally be with them and be their God. And he will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be anguish, sorrow, and mourning, nor grief, nor pain any more. For the old conditions in the former order of things have passed away. And he who's seated on the throne said, see, I make all things new. And he said, record this, for these sayings are faithful, accurate, incorruptible, trustworthy, and true. And he further said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty, I myself will give water without price, and from the fountain springs of the water of life. And he who is victorious will inherit all of these things, and I will be God to him, and he will be my son. The total restoration is coming, and we have it because Jesus Christ came to earth as a man and became us. He who had no sin didn't just bear our sin. He became our sin, the word says. He became every lie I've ever told, every bad attitude I've ever had, every time I may have lost my temper. He became that so that we can be the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Would those I ask to help with communion come up, please? So tonight, as we take communion together, maybe we can think a little more clearly about what was lost to us through sin and the price that was paid to restore it, in the hope that we have that someday it's all going to be ours again. We're in the process now, you and I, all of us, in all of creation, of being restored to former glory. And in the end, it will all be new.